I'm continuing my message from last week. Questions I am asked in the store, part two. As I mentioned to you last week, through the past 30 years of pastoral ministry in three different churches, I've been asked many questions. And right there in the store, if I'm in Dollar Tree or at King's Eating, at the King's Restaurant, I'll be eating. So I want to read this scripture first and get right into several questions I've been asked while I'm in the store, waiting in line. This is from 1 Peter chapter 3. Finally, all of you, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil, and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear what they fear. Don't be frightened. Verse 15, a key verse. But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. As I said just a moment ago, as I'm in the stores or eating at a restaurant, maybe Elena's, maybe over here at Hillcrest Shopping Center in Laurelboro, I'll be in a store or a place of business. And someone will come up and say, hi, Pastor Cletus, how are you doing? I say, hi, how are you doing too? You know what? I got a question for you, Pastor Cletus. I'm thinking right here in the store. And this morning I want to give you three of those questions I've been asked. I gave you three last week. This will be the conclusion of this. But I have actually more than six, 10 to 15 questions I've been asked in the store. I've written down these note cards I've shown you. So this question is probably the question I've been asked the most of any question in all these years. Pastor Cletus, I think that I've committed the unpardonable sin. Or, as the Bible puts it, I've blasphemed against the Holy Spirit. Now, many Christians have heard that there is an unpardonable sin, and they live in dread that something grave they've done before or after they knew Christ might be that sin. But I want to say to you today that those fears are unfounded. Yes, the Bible does say there's an unforgivable sin, but it is not a sin that a true believer in Jesus commits. You know where this idea comes? From Mark chapter 3. Turn there with me. In this gospel of the Lord, Jesus Christ, Mark records that Jesus has performed an awesome miracle before the people. He's cast a demon out. And the religious leaders are the people that oppose this. And they come to him in verse 22 of chapter 3 and say, "You are possessed by Beelzebub," which Beelzebub literally means Lord of the flies, Lord of the dead. And you cast out the demons by Satan's power. Now, Jesus, here's how he responds to that comment. Verse 28. "I tell you the truth. All sins and blasphemies of men will be forgiven of them. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. He is guilty of an internal sin." And he said this because they were saying, "He has an evil spirit." you know, some people take Bible verses and take them out of context and put them in their context. We need to take this comment and put it in its Bible context and get a clearer definition of what this is about, this unpardonable sin. See, Jesus was talking to people. And actually, he didn't talk to the common people. He was talking to the religious leaders. They had a problem with him, and they had a hardened heart. They were never going to accept him. And this unpardonable sin that they had committed, Jesus was saying, they are committing this consciously, persistently, and deliberately, time after time, maliciously, toward he and the Holy Spirit. So I believe that unpardonable sin is not some grievous sin you felt from your life, but it's when you say, I reject Christ absolutely and totally, which there is no forgiveness for that sort of sin, because that sin wants no forgiveness. I know some of you may have felt that before, or someone told you about this unpardonable sin, or you've blasphemed the Holy Spirit, as the Bible says. Take relief that you haven't done it. Now, I want to make a statement here, too. I don't want us to take the words of Jesus lightly, either. They are here for a reason. And these words ought to frighten you who are comfortable. You're comfortable in your faith or in your relationship with God. It's just, you know, God's out there. And I'll do whatever I want. Don't get comfortable. You're on a road to destruction. This comment ought to frighten those of you who are comfortable. It ought to comfort you who are frightened. Because in your frightened state, I believe you're realizing that there is something wrong and you need to get right with God. And I believe the Holy Spirit is knocking on the door of every person's heart in this room who's not saved. When he knocks on your heart, he convicts you of your sin. And you do feel something toward God. You want to repent and turn. And I believe that the Holy Spirit gives those moments many, many times in our lifetime from the day we were born. Because the Bible says God is patient and long-suffering with us. But there is a time when God's patience runs out. And none of us knows when the last invitation is extended, which is today for some of you. Every time a person puts off receiving Christ, they are in danger of rejecting God's final salvation. So we shouldn't toy with sin or pass over a hardness of heart very easily. We need to get on our knees, repent, and turn toward Christ and reconnect with our relationship with the Lord. Because the Christian who continues to sin knowingly is playing with fire. So this blasphemy against the Holy Spirit, I believe, is a final complete rejection of Christ, which these people had certainly done. And brothers and sisters, when it comes right down to it, the only sin for which there is no forgiveness is the sin which no forgiveness is wanted, which is this blasphemy of the Spirit. These religious leaders had hardened their hearts so much, they didn't want anything. Many years ago, a wise old preacher told me, if you've honestly worried that you've committed this sin, you haven't. Because the good news is that Jesus Christ did come to forgive, and when a person is willing and turns toward Christ and repents, he always forgives. These people had no intentions of repenting or turning to Christ. Today, if there's any sin in your heart, you need to get down to the front of this altar. I'd love to pray with you and get this right with you, with God. So that's a question I've been asked, probably more than any other question. I've committed the unpardonable sin, and I'd like to comfort you that you probably haven't, and let's pray about this right now. A second question I've been asked through the years, and before I even state it, last week, when I was walking down the aisle after the benediction, I got near the doors of the sanctuary. I won't say who he was, but a fellow from the church here, and I see him right now today, he gave me this list, and I pull out the piece of paper, of 20 questions he wanted to answer from the Bible. I looked at them, and there's evolution and creation. You know, Does God change his mind? All sorts of questions. Well, this second question today is one of the questions on this list. I've been asked this question many times. Even in our Bible studies, we've talked about it. Number two, how does the sovereignty of God and free will of all of us work? In other words, we have choices in life, but God is in control. And if God is in control, it leads to a second question for some people. Then why doesn't he just get rid of all the killings and the shootings and the abortions in the world? Stop it. In fact, in my first church many, many years ago, a youth asked me, if God's almighty, why doesn't he just get rid of the devil? Wouldn't it be a lot easier? Well, I certainly do believe God has a plan for you in his sovereign will. But the details of that plan are carried out by your choices. And God's plan is not always your choice. The degree to which you grow in Christ and your relationship with him, you grow in greater strength in making godly choices in your life, in God's plan. I mean, God does not make you do anything. You have a mind, you have a body, you have a spiritual soul. You know, when we have praise and worship here, people raise their hands. And it's wonderful because the Bible says, God inhabits the praises of his people. I had one fellow tell me years ago, he said, I wish God would just take a hold of my hands and lift them up like everybody else. Well, that's not how it works. Your mind tells your hands to go up and praise to the Lord. You do it. See, God doesn't want robots. He doesn't want puppets. He's not a puppet master up in the sky with strings pulling the strings of your life. And he opens your mouth and you say, praise you, Lord, praise you, Lord, praise you, Lord. Because no one can truly love God or anyone else in this room without the power to choose. See, I believe that truly the Christian life is a divine human reciprocity. God initiated everything, but we respond back as humans. And God is always at work in the human being. God is on the throne. God is great. God is in complete control. Jesus even said these words in Matthew chapter 10, even the hairs on your head are numbered by God. So if he knows you that well, through and through, that should be a great source of comfort. Every person that he has everything in his hands. But when inexplicable things happen, and they do and they will, untimely deaths, a serious accident, I believe we can find great peace in knowing that God is in control. He is sovereign over all. And a loving God has everything in his hands. Think about this, you know, if you've flown in an airplane and you're in the window seat and you're looking out the window, you look down on the earth, 35,000 feet above the ground. You see all those houses down there and you see a big city with millions of people in it. You see a swimming pool maybe behind a house and a barn over here all by itself. All little cars driving through the streets and the highways. Meditate on that moment. God knows all those people and he's concerned about them too. He's concerned about their decisions, about their hopes, about their trials in life. You see, I don't believe in luck or fate or coincidences. I believe in God instances. God is in the midst of your life. There's a great Bible verse from Proverbs chapter 16, verse 33. The Bible says, the dice is thrown, but every decision is from the Lord. Now, don't say Patrick Cleese is endorsing gambling and casinos. I didn't say that. That's the kind of stuff that gets out from here. No, focus on the second part of the verse. The decision is the Lord's. He is making it happen for you. So we're not puppets. We're not machines. We're not robots. we make choices. But it goes back to the harder question. Okay, God's in control. Why doesn't he just stop it all? Stop all the killings. Stop all the shootings. Stop all the murders. Stop all the abortions. Why does he just prevent it? And we're back at that question again. Why does he allow this evil? Because once we strip away all the emotionalism that we feel toward these events, we find out that the command of God from the very beginning is not to sin. We make these choices, we people, and we are caught in our own web of sin and bad choices, even toward ourselves and others. So I've never really seen the big paradoxes people see between sovereignty of God and the free will of people. God is in control. And you make choices. You made a choice to come here. I respect that choice. And in that choice, you are receiving God's word and his message into your heart. This is no contradiction. God is in control. You make choices. Make the choices for God. And you will see the control of God in your life. So that's the second question. I've had that question many times. Now, third and finally, and this is a even more practical question than this last one. Number three, is this life all there is? And is the Bible just a big fairy tale of stories? The charge that the Bible is a big fairy tale is not new. But yet it's undoubtedly the most impactful book that we've ever known in our lives. In fact, I say many times, we have a very nice library over here in the church. We have many books, hundreds of books. But the number one book in this church and in that library and in your hands is the Bible. This past weekend on Sunday night, we took the youth of Epic down the street here to Biblical Life Institute. It used to be called Transylvania Bible School. And the Museum of the Bible was there. It was an exhibit showing old Bibles from 500 years ago. It was really nice because our young people were really interested and they were looking at these Bibles under glass. And we learned how the Bible, it just didn't show up one day. It went through years of people being tortured and martyred and almost consumed. It was never here, like it was never here. But God kept his book safe. And 500 years ago, this book that we're holding in our hands, the Bible, in a special way, it was always like this, but a special way, it became known through the Protestant Reformation as the revelation of God to man. And within its pages, God unveiled, from Genesis to Revelation, the true story of the historical events of Jesus Christ for all men and women, for all boys and girls, for you. And this sovereign God that we just spoke about, in his love, didn't make you a puppet, but he gave you a choice to open up the book and to have a relationship with him. You see, this book has all the answers to your questions. And brothers and sisters, there is no wrong question, except the one that you don't ask. That's why I repeatedly implore you to be involved in our Bible studies. Our Sunday schools, our prayer meetings that we just had this past Thursday. Be involved. I'm including youth and adults, children and youth ministry. You know, tomorrow, October 31st, is Halloween. But, you know, there's an even bigger day, the day after, November 1st. You know what that is? Reformation Day. As I hold this Bible before you, 500 years ago, the people from that time period said, you know what, we've had enough. We want the Bible for ourselves, and we're going to read it for ourselves. Not just a few people. And they broke the chains from the pulpits that they were on, and people got them in their hands. And time again, throughout these centuries, biology and geology and archaeology has confirmed the truth of the Bible. It is a treasure trove of truth. No other document has been attacked, yet has as much evidence of its reliability as the Bible. But not only that, when you look into the Bible, there are other things that make it even truer. The prophecies from the Old Testament that reveal who Jesus the Messiah was. When you read Isaiah, especially 53 and other portions of the Old Testament, you see that Jesus was unveiled in front of them. But even more than that, I believe the greatest proof of the principles of the Bible, that they're not a fairy tale at all, are the countless lives of people that have been changed. In fact, right here in this room, transformed by the truth, used by the Spirit of God, drug addicts cured, deadbeats transformed, criminals reformed, sinners turned into saints. That's why it's called the Word of God. So I want to go back to the question. Is this all there is? I think that's the wrong question to ask. Because if you ask that question, so what? If this is all there is, it's all there is. There's nothing else. So what? I think there's a better question to ask. What if this isn't all there is? That'll make you think. Because if this isn't all there is, then you need to get into this book. And this book will uncover the veil that is over our eyes spiritually. And you need to ask the Holy Spirit to open up the pages for your life personally. Pull back the curtain on the questions, and you will find out that Jesus is the answer. As I said last week, He is the way, the truth, and the life. As I bring this all together today, I certainly want you to keep on asking questions. I enjoyed last week getting that list of 20 questions. That was great. Let's keep asking questions and find out when we get into this book that the principles of this book, the Bible, speak to your life personally in every way. And take the words from 1 Peter that I read to you this morning to heart. Peter wrote, through the power of the Holy Spirit, inspiration, in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. You know, that's the part. I don't debate anybody. I don't argue with people. I let God's word speak for itself and present it to people. The Holy Spirit is the one who convicts. The Holy Spirit is the one who changes people. And when we do it with gentleness and respect, a choice we make instead of debating and arguing, gentleness and respect, I believe the message of Christ will go a lot farther than just arguing with people. So today, the questions I'm asked in the store, I have both this series, part one and part two. I hope that you'll take these thoughts to heart. And the next time you're in a store, whether it's down the street here, or at Wendy's, or at some other store across the river, Trenum, go with the presence of the Holy Spirit. Be prepared to give an answer. And take just that minute or so to answer that person's question by the message of the Bible that's right there in your hands. Amen.